Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come into this place to study your word. We thank you for all of your word, the totality of your word. And some of it, I guess, as we studiously read through it, sometimes it's hard to understand with an initial reading, so we have to go back and study again and look things over. But we just ask you now, Lord, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we study the book of Esther and the importance of that book relative not only to the days when Esther lived, Esther and Mordecai in Persia, but our day today. And like I say, Lord, it doesn't seem like anything's changed. You are working with your people, your chosen people, Israel, and yet many have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah, the chosen one. And some are still looking for him to come the first time, and others may just be in denial. So we just pray, Lord, for your continued guidance and direction and sharing your word, the totality of your word, with those who have not read it or studied it. So thank you for this opportunity at this time. We thank you for this season that we celebrate. We celebrate and recognize you sending Jesus into this world and to be born, to grow up as a child into a man, and to take on the role that you gave him, the only one that could do it, and that's to go to the cross and die for our sins. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you provided. Help us now, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to grow in our understanding of your word. I pray that the people who are here this morning will be blessed, and those who may be listening in as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read a short reading from the Bible I use is the NIV version translation, but it's from a prophecy study Bible that was edited by Grant Jeffries. He's no longer with us, but it's something that I love to use because it's color-coded and everything with the different parts of prophecy. And so I don't know whether this is his insight into Esther or whether he received it from somebody else, but this is how it kind of introduces the book of Esther. This book bears the name of its leading lady, Esther, whom the Persian king Xerxes chose to be his queen. The book of Esther is one book in a five-book grouping in the Hebrew canon known as the Megillah. According to Jewish custom, certain books were to be read aloud in the synagogues. An example of it is in Luke 4, verses 16 to 17. The books of the Megillah were read aloud at feast seasons, with the book of Esther scheduled to be read at the Feast of Purim. We're introduced to that feast. That was not one of the original seven feasts of God, but it was added to the feast, just like Hanukkah was. So the Jewish people now light a nine-candle menorah rather than the seven-candle. And so representing those two additional feasts of Hanukkah in December and Purim generally in the 12th month in the Hebrew calendar, the 13th day, is when this is recognized. So it's in January, February. The books of the Megillah were read aloud at the feast seasons, with the book of Esther scheduled to be read at the Feast of Purim. The four other books in the Megillah are Ruth, Lamentations, the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. The events in Esther took place in the Persian capital of Shushan, or Susa, the citadel of Susa we'll read about, during the reign of King Xerxes, and may correspond to a time just after the dedication of the rebuilt temple, but prior to Nehemiah's arrival in Judah. Although the name of God does not appear in the text of this book, Esther's story clearly demonstrates God's control over his covenant people as it portrays the plight of the Jews in Persian exile. Although the author of Esther is unknown, contemporary customs, the royal palace, and the Persian history are accurately described. Note also the inauguration of the Feast of Purim. While not one of the feasts given to Moses by God in the desert, Leviticus 23, the Feast of Purim is commemorated annually by the Jews worldwide, confirming the historical nature of Esther's account. So it is true, it did happen, and it's in God's words in the book of the Bible. And so we study it, and I think we gain rich meaning from it. And that's why I put the key phrase, which will be in chapter 4. I always refer back to this. What Mordecai said to Esther, for such a time as this. And that phrase continues to be repeated, hopefully more and more, as we see the time approaching. And we're in such a time as this, particularly as nothing's really changed with what the world does, what the enemies of the Jews do. We see how the anti-Semitism is flared up, and we see it in our high educational institutions, the colleges, the Harvards, and all the others. And so it's still very relevant in our day, and will be, because if they can kill the Jews, get rid of the Jews, who are God's chosen people, and they believe, the enemy believes, Satan himself and those who follow him, believe that they can win in their way of thinking. So anyway, let's begin our reading this morning with chapter 2. And this is after chapter 1 we read last week, where Queen Vashti, who is the queen of Xerxes, the king, and the king, Xerxes, and his men, all men apparently, were partying and carrying on. And Xerxes got the bright idea. Well, he had a lovely queen, Vashti, and he wanted her to bring her into the party setting, basically, and show her off. And she refused to come. And that resulted in her being deposed. He got rid of her as the queen. And so that's how chapter 1 ends. And we see in chapter 2, now his search begins for a new queen. And this is where Esther comes on the scene. So let's start reading from chapter 2. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive was Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. Of course, that's the other name for Esther here. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go in to the King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Sheshashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. Then the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail. To go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested, and Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Then verse 19, we turn to another situation. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So we have the account of Esther being prepared and won the favor of the king, and so she became the queen. And the king proclaimed by his action that every man should be ruler over his own household. He did that in chapter 1. And King Xerxes makes her queen. Esther was adopted by Mordecai. We see that. And then there was a conspiracy to assassinate King Xerxes here at the end of chapter 2, and told Queen Esther and Mordecai told Queen Esther to report it to the king, giving Mordecai credit, and the conspirators were hanged on the gallows. So here we see the first hanging. Now there were other plans for more that apparently was the mode of punishment, the more capital punishment kind of thing in that time. So all right, we'll go on to chapter 3, and this is the section, the second bullet point on my outline, which is Esther's people are threatened. And that's chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we'll see, I think we'll get through that. Mordecai persuades Esther to help. And that's where this phrase comes from, for such a time as this. So we'll see if we can get to that. Let's go through chapter 3 first, and then we'll read on as time permits. Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast a pur, that is the lot. It's like dice or something else, cast a lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day in a month for this feast. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all other people and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day, this is the importance of the date of Purim, then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps. the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his signet ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children. On a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Going on in chapter 4, and I look at this as a critical chapter and as a message to us as well, I believe, and what happened here. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, humility, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. I think we'll just keep reading on. Get through as much of the account as we can. Esther's request to the king, so she follows the advice of Mordecai, even though it may endanger her. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. And when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the kings had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, Have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. This is just getting better. Let me read on. Mordecai honored. He fell for it. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home, and with his head covered in grief, and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. I think we can get through seven. Well, yeah, maybe even more. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. I think I can get through the next chapter, and we'll finish next week, and then I'll have another topic to move on to, hopefully. So let me read chapter 8 too, and then we'll stop there. King's edict in behalf of the Jews. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she rose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote in, to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was the time of happiness and joy, gladness, and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. We'll stop there. We'll just leave chapter 9 and a small chapter 10 for next week. And I just think how relevant this account is today, and then how the Jewish people make this one of their most celebrated feast days now. And Purim is recognized among their feasts, not originally by God, given to Moses, but because of what happened here, and remembering this event, remembering what Esther did to follow Mordecai's orders. And she did it for such a time as this. So I just I'd like to reflect upon that, because do we each day? Maybe it's something to pray about in the times we're in. You know, if God would continue to show us, what can I do in such a time as this? And praying for the Jewish people is very important. We know that the majority of the Jewish people have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord and Savior. And still, the prophecy that we study throughout all of Scripture does indicate that is the promise. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's part of what God gave to his people, and God will honor it. And it's sadly that many of the churches today don't recognize it. And that's because they say God's done with the Jews. I was even told by a pastor that Jesus was the last Jew. And we're in the times now where we're seeing the hatred, hatred for the Jews. And it's part of Satan's work. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Satan's goal is to destroy what God intends for good in the long term. Now, Israel went through a lot of trials through the lifetime. That's what we study in a lot of the Bible. And they will. But God will keep his promise. And so if we want to dismiss that, we want to say, well, the church has received all the promises of God, including the Abrahamic covenant. That's saying we're going to receive the land? No. The land is promised specifically to Abraham and his descendants. We are the parentheses. The church is the parentheses between the time of the Old Testament, before Jesus first came to, and when he will come back. And the church will be caught up, caught away, and we will receive our reward. But then God will redeal with Israel. And there's some troubled times for Israel, you know. Revelation says, I believe, or Zechariah says, that 2/3 of the Jews will die in the tribulation period. So there's rough times ahead. And you can see with all the strength of Israel that they put on display just in our day, in these last few months. They've killed many of the leaders of the Iranian enemy, and now forced them to come into a treaty. So anyway, I'll stop there. We'll finish Esther, and then I'll see what I can get done for going to the next topic, which it starts with Job, through Psalms, through Proverbs, through Ecclesiastes, and so forth. I am not going to read all of it. Okay, don't worry. I'm going to try to be very selective and talk about it in broader terms as I can prepare for it, and encourage you to read at your own pace on those things. But that's a lot of reading, but it's good to study those books, and I think it's part of the times from Joshua to Jesus. All those things came about. I think the majority of the Psalms are written by David, King David, which is an important fact. And so we have that, and we have Solomon writing Ecclesiastes and so forth. All right, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this book in your book, of the book of Esther, and challenging us as well as back in the very time that Esther lived. You know, what do we stand for? What do we honor? What do we do in times of great distress and trouble? We thank you for the account of Esther that can encourage us even in our troubled times, and challenging us to stand up against the enemy that continues to push back against your way. And so we thank you, Lord, for your way. So as we go into our time of worship this morning, we come with a heart filled of love and honor for you, and look forward to what we can celebrate together in this time of worship. And we just thank you for the music that will be played and sung and can encourage us along our journey, and the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for answering prayers along the way and encouraging us the necessity for prayer. And we thank you for your word that will be shared from the book of Luke. And thank you for the message that Raymond has prepared for us in this time of what we call Christmas, December. It's the 1st of December. So we look forward to this time and look forward to your word that we'll share, but we look forward also to our time of fellowship with one another in this place. So I ask for a blessing on all the people that come into this place this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.